Hi there, and welcome to Growing in Grace from San Gabriel Community Church. Our time today with Pastor Steve Ballantyne returns us to Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. Last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Today we have our final look at that special message we brought to you last week to rejoice in an empty tomb, the significance of Jesus coming back to life again, the proof that God's promises are always kept. What an encouraging thought. With more, let's catch up with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne, now for the conclusion of our resurrection service here on Growing in Grace.
Do you remember one of the mockings that are cried out at him? If you're really who? The Son of God. If you claim to be the Son of God, you claim to have the power of God, you claim to be equal with God. If you're really the Son of God, get off the cross. After all, who wouldn't? The kind of pain and humiliation and suffering you're going through. If you really were God, you'd come down. And so the crowd see this as verification that his claims were false. And the crowds, with one notable exception that night, remember the Roman centurion? Who watching Jesus suffer, isn't that so powerful? Watching him suffer, watching him not get off the cross, and simply hearing his words and watching the way he dies, what does he say? Surely this must be the Son of God. His claims must be true. His claims must be true. But most of the crowds walk away from that night concluding that they had proved once and for all that the claims of Jesus of Nazareth to be the Son of God were false. And that leads to another contrast that's applied in this text. Paul is going to speak of the resurrection. But to speak of the resurrection, what has to be true? And he died. There is no resurrection unless there's death. And according to the flesh, if you will, as the son of David, as a man in his humanity, Christ died. The descendant of David died. And the crowds were right in that sense. It points to his humanity. It points to his frailty. It pointed to his weakness, that he was like us, able to experience pain, able to experience suffering, even able to experience death. But they were wrong to conclude that he stayed on the cross because his claims were false. He didn't stay on the cross because he couldn't get down. We were singing the song, "It was my love." It was his love that kept him there. It was his love. It was his commitment to the plan of the Father. It was his love for us that kept him there. It was my sins that nailed him there and his love that kept him there, not his power unable to bring him down. But they were right. He was weak and he was frail because he was a man. But they weren't aware that the weakness that showed on Friday night was going to be overturned by the most powerful act in all of human history on Sunday morning. So why is Friday a Good Friday? Because Sunday is coming. No one called it Good Friday that night. The disciples didn't go back to the upper room after the crucifixion and say, "We should call this Good Friday. Let's do the past." No one thought that. They were in despair. They were in hiding. Their hope had died. This man that they had given their lives to and followed had died. And they, remember the scripture tells us, they didn't believe, they didn't remember all that he had said about rising again. They didn't believe all that he had claimed he would do. They just, our hope is gone. And maybe we're next, so lock the doors. God knew it was a Good Friday. Because on Sunday morning, look at this next phrase, look at what God did. He declared him to be the Son of God in power. How did he do it? By his resurrection from the dead. What does that mean? It was not in accordance to who Jesus was in the flesh, but in accordance to the Spirit of holiness, he declared him to be the Son of God in power. The resurrection is God Almighty's declaration that this is my son. And that everything he claimed to be and everything he taught concerning himself is true. This is my son. And you know him in weakness and you know him in frailty. But what does God do in the resurrection? He declares him to be the Son of God. How? In power. He's the powerful Son of God. He is the Son of God, meaning he is equal to God. He's not just this weak and frail son of David, but he is the powerful Son of God. And his resurrection is the undeniable proof that all his claims are true. And now in Matthew 28, what does he say? All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, right? He has all the authority of heaven and earth. He is the Son of God in power. 1 Corinthians 15, he will reign until all of his enemies are defeated. Declared to be the Son of God in power. And what does Jesus do after his resurrection? Does he leave? Does he go to heaven immediately? No. For 40 days, he walks the earth. He sticks around and he shows himself to people, meeting people, talking to people, instructing people, appearing to over 500 people. So the people that had doubted, people that didn't know what was going on, people that were confused, people that were hurt, he showed up. He restores Peter. He gives hope to his disciples. He shows up to the crowds and says, here I am. This Jesus of, this descended from David, this Jesus of Nazareth that you know to be frail and weak. You have men such as Thomas that say, I got to see it to believe it. And he gets a hard time, but that's a fair thing, don't you think? Like Peter's coming back, John's coming back. He's like, I'll believe it when I see it. And Jesus shows up and what does he do? Look at my hands. Want to stick your hand in the holes? Look at the piercing of the sword in my side. And what's he saying? I am the Jesus of Nazareth you've already always known. I am the same frail, weak man that walked with you, that you saw suffer and died. But that's not the whole story. Because my father looked at my claims and he looked at my death and said, I am satisfied with that death. I'm satisfied with the sacrifice. I'm satisfied with the substitution. All sin and death is conquered and paid for. And he raised him up from the dead to declare him to be the Son of God in power. And so he provides undeniable empirical evidence that his claims were true. He was undeniably Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, and now he had proven that he was undeniably the Son of God, the Christ. And this is who the gospel is about. Look how he ends verse 4. This one who was raised from the dead, and he gives us this title, Jesus Christ, our Lord. That's a nod at both his humanity and his divinity. Jesus was the name given to him by Mary and Joseph. Jesus was the name he had in his humanity. It was the name that tied him to David. He was Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, the son of Mary. He was the Christ, the promised one of the Old Testament, the Messiah who had come to redeem his people. But he wasn't just Jesus, he wasn't just Christ, he's also Lord. He is the one, Lord, Master. He's the Lord of the universe, the one that is worthy of worship, that is worthy of praise, the one that Paul tells us in Philippians that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ, in his humanity, in the fulfillment of the Old Testament promises, is in fact who? He is Lord. Every knee, every tongue. And that's the choice we make. That's the choice we face in our lives, is what will you do with the person of Christ? Will you stop short in that title and say, I believe in Jesus. I believe he was a historical figure. I believe he was a good man, a good teacher, a prophet even. I believe he was Christ, that he was somehow in a messianic line, that he fulfilled a lot of the Old Testament promises. He was born of David. I can believe that. But do you believe that this Jesus, this Christ, is Lord? Because to say he is Lord demands allegiance. To say he is Lord demands that we bow our knee. To say that he is Lord, you can't stop and just say he was a good man, a good teacher. You have to say he's my Lord, he's my King. To say Jesus Christ is Lord, one commentator said, designates the glorified Christ, the incarnate Son of God, placed close to the Father and at the right hand of his majesty, to whom his believers render adoring worship. So who is this person? According to the flesh, he was a man, Jesus of Nazareth, son of David, the promised Messiah, the one who had the right to the Davidic throne. But according to the Spirit of holiness, he was God, the Son of God. God, very God, come in the flesh, the Lord, declared by God in the resurrection to be his powerful Son, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 5, this is the one through whom we've received grace. It's through Jesus Christ that grace has been made available to us. First, Paul says, to me, but also to you. That offer's been extended to all of us. We, through Jesus Christ, can receive his grace. Paul says, my very apostleship is owed to this. For this purpose, he says, to bring about the obedience of faith. That is obedience that springs forth from faith. That's what Paul's calling was, is to preach the gospel of grace to people, that by faith they would believe and they would move out in obedience. For what purpose? For the sake of his name among all the nations. This is good news for us. Because the message of the apostles wasn't a message for some small band of pilgrims in Jerusalem. The message of the gospel was intended to move forth from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's us. The gospel of grace, the good news has gotten to us. And he says that, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. Including those who are in Rome, all those who are called saints, grace to you and peace. And he says it again, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, I'm going to write chapter after chapter after chapter about the gospel of God. He says he's eager to come and preach it to them. What's so fascinating about that is he's talking to the church in Rome. And I think Paul would write a similar letter to us. He would say, like, I'm to the church in San Gabriel, I'm going to be there in June, and I am anxious to preach to you the gospel of God. That's what he says to the church in Rome. I can't wait to get there and preach to you the gospel. You think, well, why preach the gospel to those who are already saved? But Paul says, this is the message, this is the good news, and you don't move on from the gospel. So this morning, we come here, and maybe it's your 5th, your 10th, your 50th, your 70th Easter Sunday morning. And we never move on from the good news of the gospel, that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, come in the flesh to be man. He came down and he lived a perfect life. And he died according to the scriptures. He died a death that was our substitution. He died a death was the payment for the penalty of our sin. The wages of sin is what? Is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we've earned sin, but God says, I will give you the gift of eternal life through my Son. He died on that Friday according to the scriptures, and then he was buried, he says, and he rose again according to the scriptures. As man, the perfect substitute, as God, the only possible substitute who could conquer death, who could conquer sin, and who could defeat Satan so that we might have eternal life. He makes a promise here. The gospel is fulfilled promises. There are so many promises in Scripture, and I want to rest on one just for a minute this morning. We are promised by God that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what will happen? You will be saved. You'll be saved. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, right? But that the world through him might be saved. He offers the gift of eternal life, and he does this through his Son. And I want you to hear this promise this morning from God. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord, who he taught of himself to be, who he claimed to be, Jesus of Nazareth, Son of David, the Christ, the very Son of God, if you believe in that, you are saved. You have eternal life. And if you've never done that, you can do it today. And I believe with all of my heart that God is the one who saves. I believe with all my heart that it's the Holy Spirit that moves in power in a person's life, that I can't guilt you in it. We can't stand up here and sing songs until some people finally come forward and say, okay, I'll get saved. I can't manipulate you into it. But there is, from a human perspective, a sense in which I beg of you and plead with you. That if you have even, you know of this Jesus and you've heard of him and you say, I believe in him, but you have never bowed your knee to him as Lord, I pray, I plead that today would be the day of your salvation. That today you would surrender your pride that says, I have all the answers. You'd surrender whatever hindrances there are for you to say, I need a Savior, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We touched on this Friday night. It's just been such a striking thing to me to read through all the texts in the resurrection. And as the apostles and the writers of Scripture reflect on that, we even heard it this morning in the sunrise service. Everything that you long for in life is found in Jesus. Everything. And I just believe with all my heart. I'm not the world's leading expert on humanity, but I believe this with all my heart. I believe it's what Scripture teaches. That you and I might have a conversation and you might make denials about what you think about life. You might deny what you believe about Christ or the world. But I really do believe, alone to your thoughts, lying in bed at night, sitting in your backyard staring at the stars and just thinking about life, there are certain things that we all want. We want peace. We want joy. We want rest. We want hope. Here's the thing. The only place those can be found is in Jesus. And I think you know it. I really do. I think you know that all the things that you try to fill your life with to give you joy always fall short. There's temporal joy, there's temporal satisfaction, but they always fall short. It's never fully satisfying. You got to find something else, something better. How often do you hear that? I see it all, every year you see it with professional athletes. They've never won a championship, and then they finally win the championship, and what's their longing? The moment they're at the pinnacle of all the world of their sport, what's their longing? I got to do this again. I got to get another one, because this just doesn't completely satisfy. Christ satisfies completely, completely. He gives the gift of joy to his children through his Spirit. It says in Romans 5 that if you've been justified, now you can pursue peace. Now you can pursue joy because you're saved. You long for peace in your heart, and you know you don't have it. Maybe you even have a good life, and you think, I've got a good family, a good job, good career. But you know there's something unsettled in your soul. And when you're honest, maybe when you're alone, you have a moment of humility, you recognize, I'm at unrest, the depth of who I am, wondering what would happen if I did die today, wondering what happens after this life. There's a sense of unrest. God says, I'll give you peace. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's hope. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's joy. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and there's peace and eternal life evermore. He promises all you've done in life. So, believer today, rejoice in that. If you come this morning and you don't believe, repent. Repent of your sins and bow your knee to Jesus, who will grant you all that the depths of your heart desires most. He's created us for that. He's created us to know him. He's created us with the capacity to know him and to enjoy him, and he offers that freely as a gift. I'm going to pray in a moment, and then we'll tell you what's going to happen next. I just want you to know, at the end of service, I know a lot of you, you're going to go be with family, and there's a busy day ahead. There'll be people up front after the service for some time. If you want to pray with someone for any reason, if you just want to pray, you can. If you want to talk to somebody about Jesus, I promise you every single one of them will cancel everything they have the rest of the afternoon to tell you about this Jesus, this person who has come and died and offers salvation. And I plead with you today, there's nothing more important outside those doors. Come, come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel of God, for the good news. And it is good news, and we do rejoice. And Lord, what a joy in such a unique and special way this Sunday to do in a powerful and a very specific way, remember the center and the heart of why we gather every week. Father, I pray for us who know you that this would just be a reminder of the good news. Be a reminder of that great story. Be a reminder of the good news that you came and you suffered and you died for our sins, that you paid the penalty for our sins, that you became sin for us, you who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. That the wages of our sin was death, but you took those wages and that penalty upon yourself on our behalf. Father, we want to rejoice in this. This is a story we want to hear over and over and over again. And we thank you for the joy that's even evident in the morning and in the room as we reflect on the good news of the gospel. And Father, I would pray that by the power of your Spirit, that it would be pleasing to you, that it would be your will, that if there is any that have come today who don't know you, that today would be the day of their salvation. And Father, whatever would hold them back, maybe they'd be embarrassed because they've gone to church all their lives. Maybe it's just pride that stands in the way. They don't want to admit that there is a longing in their life for something more, a peace they don't have, a joy that they don't really experience. That Father, they would recognize today that you have made them for yourself and you've made them for your glory and you've made them to be worshipers of you. And that all that fulfillment, all that longing can be found if they'll just believe. Not believe in some intellectual sense, not just with their head, but with their heart. They bow their knee before Jesus Christ, their Lord, and that today would be the day of their salvation. Father, we rejoice. We're so grateful for your goodness. We're so grateful for the gift of your Son. We respond in song. We respond by studying your word. We respond by loving one another. We respond in the feeble means that we have to say we are so grateful for all you have done and who you are, for all of your promises that have been kept, and for all the promises that will be kept, and for the person of Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.
You're listening to Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church. If you have questions or comments about the broadcast, maybe you have a prayer request, please reach out to us. We'd love to help out any way that we can. You can reach out to us at 626-656-1000 or stop by our website and drop us an email, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you're looking to join us for worship, we meet at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:45, and directions and information, again, can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. By the way, as you stop by our website, you'll find an archive of past sermons available to listen to, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. Pastor Steve's blog is available from our website as well, and information about San Gabriel Christian School. Please stop by sangabrielcommunity.org or call 626-656-1000. Please remember, as you contact us, this is a listener-supported ministry. As you link arms with us prayerfully and financially, we are able to continue the ministry here in the greater Los Angeles area. Please consider that as you contact us, won't you? Thank you so much for spending time with us today. We look forward to seeing you next week at this same time for another broadcast of Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne. Growing in Grace